Please, and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And again, if you would oblige me this morning and stand with me and honor the reading of the Word of God, if you're able, of course. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll look at verse number 9. And you get to a scripture sometimes and you say things like, well, this portion of scripture is so rich with doctrine. Well, the whole Bible is rich with doctrine. I talked to somebody the other day and they said, well, at our church, we don't teach doctrine. That's what you don't teach the Bible. Paul told Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for what? What's the first thing that's profitable? For doctrine. So I don't know what they teach or if they teach. But anyway, not getting, as I said last night, into the depth of so much. Just want to encourage us today. And I hope that we've done that in the message last night and today, and then what the Lord will have us preach the rest of our time together. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Let's pray. Loving Father, again this morning we come to You in that wonderful name of Jesus. And Lord, it's our heart's desire to brag on the Lord today, to lift up the name of Jesus. For the Scriptures declare that we lift up the Lord Jesus so that all men might be drawn unto Him. And Lord, I don't know the hearts of anyone here. I don't know my own heart. The Word of God tells us, who can know the heart? It's wicked. But Lord, You know all things. And You have all power and all wisdom. And I pray this morning, as we've already been blessed by the preaching of Your Word, to be reminded of the dreaded sin that has that all of us have, that dreaded disease, Lord. And the remedy being, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we ponder the return of Jesus Christ. Lord, may You deal with us in the ways that we need to be dealt with. Father, meet every need that's represented here this morning, I pray. Lord, we would ask that You would allow us for the next little while, Lord, to have our minds fixed on the Word of God. Lord, I know, again, within me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Lord, if we're going to experience any power, any manifestation of Your grace this week, it won't be because of myself. It won't be because of Brother Jason. Lord, it will be because the Holy Spirit is pleased to do a work. So I submit myself unto You today, Lord. Use me as You see fit. Lord, bless Your Word as it goes forth. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Deliver us, Father, from our selfishness. Deliver us from the status quo. And move us, Father, by grace into the place where we need to be. Forgive us, forgive me, Lord God, of my sin. And again, I make myself available to You, Lord, to use as You see fit. Give us clarity of both thought and speech as we bring this message, that it may serve to help. For it is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray, and amen. This is time of year is my favorite. Now, I was telling Brother Wayne earlier today, your trees and bushes and things are still kind of green. Ours have all but turned colors, had storm come through, and a lot of them have just turned loose. But I love this time of year. It's just the picturesque mountains. And as I said several times yesterday, we were down in West Virginia last weekend. And got way up on the mountains and just looked out and seen mountain behind mountain behind mountain behind mountain and the beautiful colors of, you know, and it just, you know, God just took a paintbrush and just, it's just wonderful, beautiful. I love this time of year. There are some very beautiful things. God has blessed me. We live, Brother Wayne again mentioned, you know, the great nation that we have, and she is a great nation, albeit not as great as she once was because of many things, but it's a beautiful country we live in. It really is. I've been blessed. The Lord has allowed me. I've been to the beaches of Florida. I've been to the falls of Niagara. I've been out west and saw the Badlands and other things. I've been in many caves and caverns around there in Kentucky and other places, and excuse me, and been to the Great Land. I mean, just a beautiful land that we live in. And one of the things that I think about is, as beautiful as the earth is, it's under a curse today. And I think about, you know, the Bible tells us, I believe, that the Lord God created this world in 6 literal days. And it's beautiful. And then the Bible says, Jesus, when He left this place, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And that's been about 2,000 years. So I just think, I mean, if earth is this beautiful, being under the curse, and God making it in 6 days, how beautiful heaven must be. That for 2,000 years, He's been just maybe getting it ready, dusting it, making it ready to receive His children. And I'll be honest, I'm longing for that day, and every child of God ought to long for that day. Matter of fact, we're told in the model prayer of the Lord that we should pray for that day. We're to pray for Thy kingdom come. And, you know, that's an easy prayer to pray if you're saved, if you're right with God, if you're living like you should, but that doesn't so easily fall from our lips when we think about maybe we're lost, or maybe we're involved in some sin or what have you. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's clear from Scripture, will return for His people. Again, Jesus declared that. In John there, chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I like that. That He went to prepare a place for me, His chosen. And one day He's going to come back and He's going to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we may be also. And I'm longing for that. The longer I... Now listen, there's things I want to see. I mean, obviously, I've got 6 grandchildren now. I have precious times with them and want to see them grow up and different things and things we like to achieve in this life for the Lord. But I don't think there's anybody in heaven that will be complaining. You know, Lord, couldn't you just have waited another 5 minutes? Couldn't you just wait another day or two? I mean, it's going to be wonderful. And I think it was Brother Wayne, somebody mentioned last night about what we know about heaven. We know very little. The Bible says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man what awaits us. We can't even... Listen, if God explained to us and told us everything heaven was, how miserable would we be living in this world? If we understood the perfection and the beauty and all of the glory of heaven and all that awaits us, we understood that fully. Listen, this life would be so miserable as we couldn't wait to get to that place. The Lord is coming back. He says in our text that He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. The Lord promised He was coming back, and many have lost hope. Many have given up on that promise, given up on the promise of the Lord's return. But He's coming back, there's no doubt. The question is tonight, or excuse me, this morning, is not if, but when. And it's true, we don't know when. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. I just look at it like this. The Bible says that our salvation is nearer today than it was when we first believed. Our deliverance is nearer today. With every passing day, listen, every hour, every minute, every second brings us that much closer to the time of Christ's return. So all I can tell you is it's we're closer today than we were when we started this morning. And we need to be ready. Our text implies that our text gives us some things. Peter asks the question, seeing then, and again, this wonderful world that God created in six days, He's going to purge it by fire. Everything that this world has is temporal at best. All the things that folks, as we mentioned last night, are living for and fighting for and dying for, the material things and so forth, they're just temporary. God's going to destroy. Someone asked me the other day, "You believe in global warming?" I said, "Yeah, God's going to warm this globe up and purge it by fire. It's going to happen."
And so all of these things that God, listen, and God is going to restore this earth, is my understanding. We talk about a new earth, but as I understand, and maybe some of you biblical scholars can straighten me out later, but that word new there, and when John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, is the same word we find in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I don't think God, listen, when we get saved, God doesn't destroy us totally. He restores us. He reclaims us. And I believe God is going to reclaim this earth. He's going to purge it by fire, but he's going to restore it to its original luster, if you will. But understand this. Seeing then that everything that we can behold, everything this world has, the beauty of it, the problems of it, seeing then, the Bible says, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? What kind of people should we be? See, obviously we shouldn't be living for this day. We shouldn't drive our stakes too deep because, again, it's not going to last. It's temporal. I believe this is a direct challenge for God's people to conform their lives to God's standards in light of His coming, in light of judgment, and in light of eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we understand the judgment seat of Christ is reserved for believers. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we understand that the judgment seat of Christ is reserved for believers. There's no, as we talked last night, there will be our works will be tried and so forth. We'll be saved yet so as by fire. And that, listen, I don't want to be saved yet so as by fire. I don't want to just make it. I want to be welcomed into heaven. But listen, we're going to stand as believers. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give account. Not give an account, because God knows everything, but give account. It's not so much what we did, but why we did. It's a matter of our motives and things of that sort. And of course, those who die without Christ will stand before the great white throne judgment. Those who stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ have no fear of hell. Listen, our sin debt's been paid. Jesus cried from the cross, it's finished, debt canceled. So we don't have anywhere there. But listen, again, to enter the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ who cured us from that dreaded disease that Brother Jason brought, reminded us of this morning, to meet Him empty-handed, to meet Him with a life that was wasted in essence because we just wasted upon ourselves chasing after the things of this world that are going to be dissolved someday. What manner of persons ought we to be? What kind of people are we to be as the children of God? Well, obviously, number one, the young people are taking notes this morning. I remember in high school, I went, and I know you don't sound like it. You say, surely he's got about a sixth grade education, but I did go. Listen, my 4 years of high school, I never missed a day of school. Now, there was a lot of days I wasn't there, but I never missed it. Listen, I remember Mr. Duffy, James Duffy, my science teacher, and he had, you knew what you did every day. And one of the things we did, I think the first Monday was always read the chapter. Day two, we had to outline the chapter. So, you hear this amongst young people in school. When are we ever going to need this in life? Listen, algebra, that trigonometry. If you're ever going to buy toilet paper, you need to know more. I mean, it's not basic math because they have the six packs, the eight packs, the 12 packs, the single roll, the double roll, the extra double rolls. You know, how many, one ply, two ply, three ply, you know, you got to do all these equations to be Spartacus to try to figure out, you know, is this a good deal or not? So young people, you'll need math. You will need it. And I always thought, what do I need to outline this book? Why didn't the guy who wrote the textbook outline it for me and save me the hassle? But now, not knowing later what God was going to do, what God was calling me to so many years later, I'm thankful that I have somewhat of a knowledge how to outline a text or a message. So hopefully, young people who are taking notes, this will help you. Number one, we need to be a saved people. In light of God's return, in light of the fact that Jesus will return, in light of the fact that all these things are going to be dissolved, very first thing we need to be careful or be sure of, we need to be a saved people. What do we need to be? That's the question that's asked. Seeing that all these things to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Well, we've got to be a saved people. And I understand the text that Peter's talking to. He's talking to believers here. Many people use this text to try to justify the the free will of man and salvation and so forth. They forget the key word there, the us word, that appears in the text. And of course, you just read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to who? Who's this written to? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's talking to believers here. And there are those, again, who would use this text to suggest that, well, you know, God is just he's pacing back and forth in heaven, hoping and praying that somebody might come to Christ. Well, that's not the teaching at all. Listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he knew just exactly whose sins he was paying for. Jesus didn't die on the cross hoping that some might believe. Jesus didn't die on the cross making it possible for some to believe. No, he redeemed his people from their sin. But when we look at this text, we need to be a saved people. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. Listen, the Lord's coming back. Now, you can walk about as if he wasn't. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't make no sense whether you believe it or not. The Lord has promised it. He's never failed a promise. I don't see any reason why we should think that he will fail a promise. Listen, the Lord's coming back. And we are living, if you will, in the days of Noah. People just walking about, living and doing their own thing, and everybody's doing what's right in their own mind and living for themselves. We're ate up with selfishness. Again, we talked about the entitlement mentality that we're under today. Jesus told a religious man, "Ye must be born again." The very word of God states, "Ye must be born again." There's no substitute for the new birth. Brother brought that out clearly in the message. There's no hope. There's no any other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's no other way to heaven. You talk to people at times, and they'll say, "Well, preacher, you know, we're all trying to get there." I said, "I'm not trying to get anywhere. I tried for about 15 or 18 years, and I said, then I just quit trying. I started trusting. And now my way has already been declared. God has made my place in heaven a surety. I'm not trying to get to heaven." And there's not many ways to get to heaven. There's one way to get to heaven. There's one way to enter into the presence of God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to be born again. No amount of good deeds, not church membership, not church attendance, not baptism, not any work of righteousness will save anyone. I believe if we could merit salvation by our own good deeds, then Christ would not have had to die. I mean, it's just that simple to me. I'm a simple person, but I can figure that much out. The awful death that he paid in some of the things we spoke of last night, the scourging, the mocking, the humility, all those things that Christ bore for our sake. You think he did that just in case? Just in case somebody falls short? No, the Bible is clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all plagued with that disease called sin. And as the brother said again, the only cure for that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye must be born again. Ye must come to the Lord Jesus, to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. You know, sometimes we talk about forgiveness of sins, and you talk to lost people and say, "Well, you mean I got to quit this and I got to give up this and I got to." I said, it's not sins. It's sin. And the thing that we talk about repentance, I think that some people miss, is we start labeling things, but it's the sin of self-righteousness. And what that simply means, it defines itself. It's those who think they are righteous within themselves. And they don't see a need for God. "Well, I'm okay, preacher. I'm not that bad. I mean, I know people in your church that do this, that, and the other. So, and if they're making it to heaven, if that's what it means to be a Christian, then I don't have any worries." Well, unfortunately, there are those who bear a false testimony or a bad witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, we're not the standard Christ is. You might measure up to someone who claims a relationship with Jesus Christ. You might measure up to a preacher. You might measure up to someone else. But listen, someone else, the preacher, the deacons, they're not the standard Christ is. And I assure you, you do not measure up to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is perfect in holiness and righteousness. And we are none of those things. Look with me in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And again, nothing new that I have to offer. Just remind you of some things. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. There's a distinction there. There's books plural, and then there's the book singular, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I know some have dismissed hell. Some have dismissed the idea that a loving God would condemn people to such a terrible place. And it is the love of God that puts sin in a place where it can no longer harm God's people, if you will. Listen, those who leave this world lost, those who are lost at the time of Christ's return, will spend an eternity in that terrible place the Bible calls hell. Again, some have dismissed the reality of hell. Some say there's just no way. There are religions out there that say, well, we just don't believe in that. Well, I wish in my flesh, again, it's a little deeper than that, but I wish there was no thing to say. I wish I could tell you this morning, well, there's no fear. Don't worry about it. You're okay. You're okay. I'm okay. It's no problem. Don't worry about it. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. And again, I say in my flesh, I wish there was no hell, but I understand the necessity of it in God's plan. What is hell? Well, it's a place of torments, we know that. It's a place where those there will be separated from God for all eternity. It's not a temporary place. It's not purgatory. It's not a place where we go and we pay our sin debt and then once that sin debt's paid, then we get out. No, if a person is sent to that terrible place, they're there forever. And listen, that ought to break our hearts as we consider friends and family and neighbors and co-workers and classmates who are without Christ, who continue to turn a deaf ear to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are so caught up in themselves and their self-righteousness that they don't see the need to repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in verse 10 of our text that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Y'all remember, there's a few of you in here may remember. Remember those back in the 70s, that movie series, Thief in the Night and Mark of the Beast, I think was another one. And anybody remember those videos? Anybody remember what videos are? We were talking this morning, Brother Wayne's got a phonograph. Jeremy, you know what that is? He's got a phonograph sitting on the counter there. And then we were talking, well, we've lived through phonographs, we've lived through 8-tracks, we've lived through cassettes. Now we're in the CD era, and I think eventually that'll be gone. We'll just be living in the media, digital media era. But these old videos that used to be, y'all never seen A Thief in the Night? Really? Nobody's seen that video? It was a Christian film, and it portrayed the coming of the Lord. And back then it was a great movie. Now today we'd look at it because, guys, it was the 70s, and guys running around with the big old elephant bell bottoms and things. We couldn't get over the scene of the clothing to get the gist of the story. But listen, the Bible tells us that He will come as a thief in the night. See, the day of the Lord refers to the future time when God will judge the wicked and end the rule and reign of Satan. Listen, Satan is the god of this world. And it appears, in one sense, that he has free reign. That he has so many people are following him unbeknownst to themselves. They don't realize. You hear people say, well, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to get in the church. Well, nobody tells me what to do. And all the time, Satan's got them by the ring in their nose, leading them around. They're just doing what Satan wants them to do. And they think they're free. They think they're their own man. No, they're controlled by the god of this world. And he is ruling, in a sense, and reigning in this world. But when the Lord comes back, his time of terror and reign will be over. The day of man will be over. The reign of man, if you will. The Lord's return will be sudden. I was thinking his brother was preaching, and then that train went by, and I thought, what if that would have been the trumpet instead of a train horn? Well, are we ready? What if that had been it? Because it's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to happen. The Bible says in a moment we think not. They're going to be, the Bible talks of two being together and then it happening and one being left in the field and another taken away. It's going to be sudden. Unexpected by many and disastrous for those who are not prepared. See, when the day of the Lord comes, again, the day of men will be over. The corrupting of the universe by man and Satan will be terminated and judged finally and forever. Now again, we're not getting into the whole totality of the end time events. But here's some things that's going to happen when the Lord comes. He will vindicate His name. Listen, people mock the name of Jesus today. They tell us we can't pray in Jesus' name. People get offended. They say at the very sign of a cross. And they hate that name. Why is there such a hatred for the name Jesus? Because there's power in that name. That's the name, no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus, how it ought to cause us to stand in awe as we think about that name and who He is and what He's done and what He's going to do for His people. But they hate the name Jesus, this world does. Any reference of God they want to take away. They want to take "In God We Trust" off our money. I know in Ohio it's an annual event. It seems like Ohio's motto is "With God all things are possible." They want to try to take that and no longer make that. Any reference of God, they're telling chaplains in the military that they can no longer pray in Jesus' name. I said, well, if you're not praying in Jesus' name, you're not praying. Because the Bible declares there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the God-man, Jesus Christ. I'd encourage our people sometimes, and sometimes in thought, I don't even think about it, but we'll be praying, and I'll say, "In Your wonderful name," or "In Your Son's name." And I try to get away from that. I want to name the name. I want to say, "In Jesus' name." You know, the devil trembles at the name of Jesus. He understands. Listen, there was a time when some demons were possessed of a man, and the Lord came on the scene, and they said, "What have we to do with thee, thou son of David?" Listen, they knew who he was. And Jesus cast them out, of course, into the swine, and they ran down the hill and were choked out and so forth, drowned. There's power in that name. And men can walk about and mock and scorn and act as if that he is just a figment of history made up of I read, who was I reading after the other day? Somebody. No, I heard on the radio, this guy was going to come out, this self-proclaimed authority on scriptures, this scholar was going to come out and proclaim that Jesus was just a fictitious person made up by the Romans to kind of defend off to compete with Judaism, the self-proclaimed scholar. Well, he may be a self-proclaimed scholar, but the Bible calls him a fool. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Listen, he's going to vindicate his name. The Bible says that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And they can mock and they can scorn and they can live as though there is no God, but listen, he will vindicate his name. He will destroy his enemies. He will reveal his glory, establish his kingdom, and destroy the world as we know it. So in light of the Lord's return, what manner of persons ought we to be? Well, we need to be a saved people. And if you're here this morning, your pastor has said it time and time again, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, he comes highly recommended this morning. I lived 19 years of my life living for self. Living for the selfish pleasures of the flesh. Thought I was my own man, doing my own thing. Had no time for God. Had no time for church. Had no time for the things of God. Wasn't interested in the very least. Matter of fact, when the preacher came on the scene, I ran, literally ran for it. Didn't want to hear it. Want no part of it. But God has a way of getting His will done. Amen. And you can run, but you can't hide. If you're a part of that usward, He'll find you. He'll get you. And what I found out, and you hear people say this, and we understand God's sovereignty in election and so forth. We say, you know, why did I wait so long? You know, if I only knew then, I got one of the men in the church, he I think he was saved when he was 29. He says, I don't know why I waited so long. Now again, not get theologically deep on those things, but it's a fair question. You know, once you have tasted the Lord and seen that He is good, you know, you think, what was I thinking? What was I thinking to put off so great salvation? So listen, in light of the Lord's return, we need to be a saved people. I trust that you are. If not, you'll listen. I wouldn't even wait through an invitation. The invitation is open now. Jesus said, come unto me. Repent and believe. But then Not only do we need to be a saved people, we need to be a separated people. Back in our text, in 2 Peter, verse number 11, it says again, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Conversation here refers to how believers should live. You get report cards here, I assume. There you have your grades, and how our report cards are in our Christian schools. You have your grades, you know, your A, B, C's, D's, and no S, right? No. And on the other side, we have a deportment, you know, your character, your you know, all the things about you, per se. We had a little girl in our school one year, and she was in kindergarten, and in the first grade, I think it was, she said, I got a B. I said, okay. She said, no, I got a B. I never got a B in all of my life. And I said, well, me neither. She was a straight A student before, and I was not. But she could not believe that she got a B. But you know, my kids bring home report cards. I mean, you look at those grades, but what's more important to me is I flip it over. What was their deportment? What kind of attitude did they have? What kind of character did they display? What kind of person are they? Because not everybody's a straight-A student. Amen? One of us, me and Brother Wayne, admitting that we're not straight. The rest of you, yeah, I was. I was a friend. You know, graduated with honors. I graduated with honors. They were honored to get rid of me after 4 years. Put me out. It was done. Listen, this word conversation refers to how believers should live life. How should we then live? And as Christians, in light of the Lord's return, how should we live? We should live separated lives. I'm not talking about let's sell all of our earthly goods and move up to a mountain or holler somewhere and cut off all ties with the world and build a compound and just hold off until He comes. Listen, if we did those things, we couldn't be faithful to the Great Commission. But we do need to be a separate people, separate from sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, listen, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That phrase in there that says, as becometh saints. What's it saying? It means, listen, we need to walk in a way that the name saint is a fitting description. There's a lot of people that claim the name of Christ, but you can't tell it by their deportment. You can't tell it by their conversation. And again, when we think of conversation, usually our mind goes to we're having a topic of discussion. But the word here has to do with a deportment again. What kind of people are we? We as Christians are to walk in a way that the name saint is a fitting description. Do people think of you as a saint? And they say, well, I thought that was just for people of listen, if you're a child of God, you're to be a saint. Do people think of you that way? Do they think, listen, we're not perfect. We're sinners, but we're saved sinners. We're saved by God's marvelous grace. And how do people, how do we appear to people? Do we come across saintly? Do we come across that we're worthy to carry the name Christian? You know, the name Christian really was not even a name that people called themselves. It was, the Bible says they were first called Christians at Antioch. Why were they called Christians? Because they were like Christ. As a matter of fact, the name wasn't even a name of honor. It was a disparaging. Oh, they're like that Christ. They're Christians. Kind of like our name Baptist. We got it from our enemies. But listen, I don't fade away from the name Baptist. I'm a Baptist by the grace of God and thankful to be. And listen, but I'm a Christian also by the grace of God. But at church camp one year, we were to give the devotions at the flagpole in the morning. And my thought for the week was, and all the folks were gathered around the flagpole that morning. We did our pledges and such. And I said, how many people here are Christian? Most of them raised their hand. I said, now listen to what I said. I didn't say how many people here are Christians, but how many people are Christian? And I just went with that thought through the week. Are we Christ-like? Yeah, I mean, I'm saved by the grace of God. I've trusted Christ. I know that my sins have been paid for, but am I living that life that's worthy to be called Christian? Walking, that vocation, worthy of that vocation, wherefore we've been called, has become a saint. The Bible says in Romans 12:9 that we are to abhor that which is evil. That word abhor means what? It means to be afraid of. We ought to fear sin. I mean, we ought to have that kind of, when we see it approaching, We're sitting at the house and maybe it comes across the TV or across the radio or across the computer. We ought to throw that thing down and back away from it and kind of like Joseph did when he was in a place of temptation. He tore out of his jacket and got out of Dodge. Unlike David, who unfortunately didn't turn from it, wasn't fearful, but he allowed that temptation to fester. And we all know how that story ended. But listen, the Bible says we're to abhor that which is evil. And the brother, I like what he brought up about the numbness. It's like that way. You know, we like to think that we're spiritual, but we think about probably with every generation we're less spiritual, less sanctified, less separated than the generation before us. And again, I'm not talking about selling all your electronic equipment and just, you know, not have electric or all those things. But I'm just saying, I think the average Christian today is backslid. We like to think that we're spiritual-minded people, that we're godly people, that we're living for the Lord faithfully, but the average Christian today is backslid. I think if you were to look at folks, some of you here who have some years on some of us, you would think the Christians today are so far removed from what we understood a Christian to be just 20, 30, 40 years ago. And then you think about the men we quote often, the Moody's, the Spurgeons, and all these folks we talk about, they would probably look at the most sanctified of us today and say, they're a worldly bunch. But you know what? I think that maybe to the Apostle Paul, even the Spurgeons and the Moody's and others would look at them and think, well, they're a worldly bunch. But see, we just keep getting more used to the dark, if you will. You ever do that and turn out the lights? Did that last night. Turn out the light. It was pitch black. And we understand what happens there. The eye is a wonderful design of God. And what happens is, as the less light there is, the larger the pupil gets. It opens up. It's like a lens. It opens up so it can take in more light. And when you're in a room, you shut off the lights. For the first couple moments, it's pitch black. You can't see your hand in front of your face. But then your eyes begin to adjust. Your pupils begin to enlarge and take out whatever light. And as I lay there in the bed last night, it went from pitch black to I could see some light coming through the window. You know, we do that spiritually sometimes. Lord saves us. We just have a hatred of sin. We're thankful for salvation. We turn from wickedness, but then we kind of get used to it, and we start to focus, refocus, and start getting used to it again, and it doesn't end just like it used to. You know, it used to be when the Lord first saved us, we'd hear a word, and we'd think, oh! And now you hear people say, well, it's a pretty good movie. There's only about three or four bad words in it. There's a couple scenes, but overall, it's not a bad movie. It used to be we wouldn't have nothing to do with that, but we just kind of let down our guard, get a little more used to the dark. Our conscience has been seared. We've been desensitized. Things that used to cause us to... I mean, think about the world in which we live. You know, the alternate lifestyle, I'll choose my words carefully just because of the audience that we have this morning, is such that it's prominent. You know, there was a day when abortion, you could talk about abortion, and folks' hearts would break to consider some 50... million babies have been aborted, have been murdered in the name of choice in the United States since 1973. And our hearts would break as we thought about that. But now we just say it. Oh, really? Is it that many now? And it used to be we'd hear something about this alternate lifestyle and we would just say, oh, I just kind of... Listen, you can't watch commercials on TV, let alone the TV programs. But every program you watch, and I hope it's not many, and everything that comes across, even the commercials, if you can find a good... You know, family feature, the commercials are filthy. And listen, that's by design. Television has a long time foregone being entertainment. It's education. They're teaching and they're indoctrinating, they're desensitizing. So it's so commonplace. And I fear, Brother Wayne, for my grandchildren, my own children, but my grandchildren. I fear for me because we're in such a wicked time. But what are my grandchildren going to grow up in? If it's that prevalent today, when just maybe 5 or 10 years ago, we'd have thought, there's no way. But now they hold office in this great nation. They're teaching in the schools. They're holding high positions in the administrations. In the administration, we think, how did we get from, and again, these people need to be saved. They're sinners, and because that sin is a sin, it's abomination, they can be saved. The Bible says, and such were some of you. So I believe they can be saved. But listen, I believe this too, if God saves them, they'll give up that lifestyle. God don't save them in that sin, He saves them from that sin. These people need to be saved, but how did we get from a time that those things would never be heard of? Those things were kept in the closet, if you will. They were kept hidden. People were ashamed of those things, but now they have parades to promote and encourage it. How do we get there? Again, I mentioned last night, I don't blame the way of the world on worldly people. They're just doing what worldly people are supposed to do. God has called us as believers to be the salt and the light. And I'm afraid, beloved, that we have lost a lot of our saltiness. And we're a lot of people, because they're not living a separated life. They excuse sin in their life. They make excuses for it. They call it by other names. They make place for it. The Bible says to give no occasion to the flesh, to make no provision for the flesh, that we might fulfill the desires thereof. The Lord's coming back. Are you saved? In light of His return, you need to be saved. You need to be separated. Is there any sin in your life this morning? I mean, if God came, if the message, we got the phone rang over here, we picked it up and said, "This is the Lord. I'm going to be at your house at noon." Would we have to race home and delete some things off the computer? Would we have to go home and kind of tidy up? Would we have to fall on our face before God and tidy up our hearts this morning? The reality is this, beloved, He could come back before noon. Now, we say that and we believe it scripturally and doctrinally, but do we live like we believe that He can come back at any moment? Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." There's that word, I besought, beseech. I beg you, I plead with you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What is our vocation? What is our vocation? We've been called. We're to walk worthy. 1 Peter 2:9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into marvelous light." And Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and what? "Glorify your Father which is in heaven." In light of the Lord's return, we need to be a saved people. We need to be a separated people. And thirdly, we need to be a serving people. We need to be a serving people. We have been saved to serve. What are our duties? Well, our duties include the worship of God and the work of God. God has left His children with a work to accomplish. He said, "Occupy till I come." Be about the business of God. He left us that great commission to His church. We have a task. We have been left a commission. We've been left a task. We have been left here to, as ambassadors of Christ, to represent Christ. See, today, you think about holiness, and people's ideal of holiness today is, just see how close to sin I can get without getting dirty. Now see, biblical holiness is stay as far away as I can from that thing. But we try to push the envelope, as they would say today. We try to, I did an illustration one time in our school. We had a table down front. I got this big old magnet, and I had it on a string, and I had like just a chart laying on the table, and I had a paper clip on a string. I had that magnet there at the end zone, if you will, at the end of that chart. And I had a paper clip on a string. And I said, "How close do you think you can get to that magnet without it pulling that paper clip in? Here's your chart." And, "Oh, I want to try. So kids came up. And they would get up there and they would move. And it'd get right to that point and it'd pull it over there. And I would mark that. So, okay, there's the line. That's the mark. We know when you get there that magnet's going to pull that paper clip in. Who else wants to try? How close do you think you can get?" You know, about four or five kids, every one of them tried to push that line. Every one of them. I said, "Well, there's the line." I went over my head again. "There's the line. We know when you get there that magnet has the power to pull that paperclip on that string. So how close do you think you can get?" Every one of them went right to that line, trying to push the envelope. Finally, I said, "Well, here, let me tell you how close you can get." I said, "I know I can get over here and not affect me." But the mentality, the privacy says, "Oh, I think I can get a little closer. I think I can get a little closer." And before we know it, we're pulled in and we're involved in sin. Listen, we have been left with a task, not the least of which, beloved, is to be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, aren't people going to be saved anyway?" No, they're going to be saved God's way. And God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We have a task. And again, the reason the world is in a mess is, I think, because we've set in our churches and we love our doctrine. Thank God for doctrine. But, you know, we need to love people too. And we need to let people know of this one named Jesus Christ, who is the remedy for that disease that they carry. Verse 12 says, "Hasten unto the coming day of God." That word means to be eagerly desiring. And I believe this, those who are eagerly desiring the return of Jesus Christ, they'll be a serving people. And I believe this, and again, if I'm wrong, it won't be the first time, you can correct me. But I believe that when God, when as our text says, He's long-suffering, not willing any should perish, but when the last of the redeemed come to Christ, it's time to go. We have no other reason to be here. The church is here, the Lord's church is here to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to His church that He gave that commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And God is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When that happens, I think God's going to call us from this place. So we should be, if we really want to go to heaven, if we're anxiously and eagerly awaiting heaven, then we know that once God's redeemed, God's elect are all brought into the fold, then He's going to come back. Then we ought to be about the business of telling others about Jesus Christ. Those eagerly desiring the Lord's return will be serving. Why? Because we don't want to be found guilty. We don't want to be found slothful, lazy, unconcerned, filled with apathy. You know, believers, as believers, we ought not fear the coming of the Lord. We should be eagerly hoping and praying for it. And this we'll do if we're ready. You know, you got company coming over, and sometimes you're glad to see them, but you know that preparation that has to take place. We used to have cottage prayer meetings years ago, and I remember we were going to have one at our house, and we'd cleaned all, you know, extra clean because you have company. And you got to do that extra cleaning. Had everything cleaned up, and it was kind of warm, and I mean the shampooed carpets and just everything was done. And we were going to have a good group from church over. This is when I was up in Cincinnati, and it got warm, and I turned on the ceiling fan. Dust everywhere. Like none of that happened. Some of it happened because you laughed. As soon as I said ceiling fan, you know what I'm talking about. I thought, oh my goodness! And then we were in there after we had a good meeting. We got most of that up, and we had a good. I don't remember everything that went on. Obviously, we were having some refreshments, and Brother Head's wife, mother, Sister Vivian, going to be with the Lord now. She dropped a Diet Coke in my kitchen, and it was like a missile went off. Pop everywhere, all of the ceiling, the walls, and well, I guess we'll clean again. But you know, when you got company coming, you want to make sure that, I mean, you don't want to. People to, you know, pick up a glass and look down, it's got a big milk ring in it. You know, dust all over everything. You want to clean up. You want to be ready. You're anxious, excited about company when you think you've got things in order. But, you know, hey, this is so-and-so. We're passing through. We're going to be stopping by in a minute. You know, everything, what, goes in the closet, shut the door, and pray they don't open it. Are you ready for the Lord to return? Or do we just have some stuff hidden under in the closet or shoved under the bed or tucked away somewhere? We try to, listen, because you can hide it from folk, but you can't hide it from God. We shouldn't fear as believers to come into the Lord. We should be eagerly hoping and praying for it. And we'll do that if we're ready. Let me ask you this. In light of the Lord's return, are you saved? Because you don't get a second chance. Say, well, God's a God of second chances. Not in this instance. You need to be ready when He comes. And then if you are saved, are you living a life worthy of the title Christian, or are there some things you need to bring to Him today and make some things right? Are we serving Him like we ought to? He's coming. Are you ready? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the promise, the precious promise of Jesus that He is coming to take His children home. And Father, I long for that day. I really, Lord, had enough of this world to suffice me. But Lord, we're here. While we're here, we're to be about Your business. Lord, we are here for such a time as this, that we might be the promoters of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to warn others of the day of Your return. Lord, it'll be a joyous occasion for the redeemed, but a terrible time for those who are without. God, I pray if there's one within the sound of my voice, one that may ever hear this message, who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Father, You'd be pleased to draw them unto Yourself. Grant unto them the gifts of repentance and faith that they might believe and be forever saved. Father, I pray this morning for the child of God that's maybe drawn cold and indifferent. Lord, maybe they're not ready. Saved, but maybe just so as by fire. Lord, maybe we need to examine our own hearts, as Paul said. Make sure that we're prepared to meet our God. Father, I pray that You'll not allow self-righteousness or the things of this world or any other thing keep us from being ready to meet our God. Lord, be merciful unto us today. Deal with the hearts of this people as only You can, Father. May our time spent today, as Brother Jason so wonderfully brought to our attention and reminded us of a great need that we have for Christ. And Lord, as we build upon that thought, knowing that this Christ who came and gave His life a ransom for many is coming again. And Lord, we need to be ready. We need to be saved. We need to be separated. And we need to be serving. Jesus said when He comes again, will He find faith? Will He find the people that are holding to it, that are standing their ground, that are proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, that are living not a perfect life? Father, we know we can never achieve perfection. But our heart's desire is to be found pleasing in Your sight. Father, reveal unto us any wicked way that may be in our hearts and minds, that we might be ready for the trumpet to sound. Bless now in Jesus' name I pray, and amen.